for the house of the Lord. Look, if you will, at the 26th Psalm, and notice that, if you would, in verses 6, 7, and 8. Psalm 26, verses 6, 7, and 8. David says, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass or compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. And we find similar thoughts in the 27th and 28th Psalm as well. But the themes of each psalm, apart from love for the Lord, are different. Here in Psalm 26, David opens the psalm and concludes the psalm with some requests of the Lord. And then right in the middle of the psalm, David expresses some choices as a confession, if you will, to the Lord. And I want us to just focus in tonight on David's requests and David's choices, because they're very instructive to us, all within the context of having a desire, a love for the house of the Lord. And if you will, of course, David's context was a little different from ours, isn't it? In our context, we think of the house of the Lord as the place where we gather together to worship corporately. There was a sense in which that was true in the Old Covenant, but even more so, especially when you read a lot of what David says when he talks about the house of God. When he's talking about the house of God, more often than not, David is interested in nearness to God. Because in the Old Covenant, whether it be the tabernacle or the tabernacle or temple were both representative of God's presence as the Shekinah glory dwelt there above the mercy seat. So David, when he's talking about the house of God, wasn't so much interested in, if you will, that place as being the place of corporate worship, so much as he was interested in nearness to his God. And so keep that in mind as we look at Psalm 26. I want us to begin simply with looking at David's requests. David had some very interesting requests. Several of the psalms could be labeled as a prayer, or at least parts of many of the psalms could be labeled as a prayer. And we've seen some of those already as David cries out to God, asking God for various things. This particular prayer is a little unique, a little unusual. Notice, if you would, the first request in verse number 1. David says, judge me, O Lord. Now, when David asks for God to judge him here, David is not necessarily asking for God to judge him in the sense of just strict judgment. Look at me, God, and decide if I'm right or wrong, if I'm innocent or guilty, if I'm righteous or guilty. That's not what David is asking for here. In fact, in the very next phrase, what does David say? For I have walked in mine integrity. In David's estimation, at least in this context, David is in the right. And he's not asking for God to determine if he's in the right or in the wrong in this context. David is asking for God to judge him in the sense of, God, vindicate me. God, show me to be right. As Pastor Ronnie read the psalm for us in our scripture reading a little earlier in the service, later on in the psalm, especially in verses 4 and 5, but even more so in verses 9 and 10, David is going to talk about those who are wicked, those who are sinners, those who rise against him as enemies. And what David is doing in this part of the psalm is he's asking for God to vindicate him and show him to be right in the face of those enemies, in the face of the sinners and the wicked who have risen up against him. He goes on in verse number 1 and he says, I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I will not slide. Slide here has the idea of to waver. David understood that trust in God was essential to obedience, that trust in God was essential to walking with God consistently. As the song we sang earlier in the service puts trust and obey together, trust and obedience always go hand in hand. David recognized that to be true. But his first request is simply that: God, judge me, vindicate me, show me to be right in the face of my enemies. The second set of requests is found in verse number 2. There are three different requests, but we're going to put them all together because these words are really synonymous with one another. Notice what he requests: examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, the word examine literally means to test metals by melting. If you were to take someone who works with metals and perhaps they're studying the metal, or maybe it's a metal that has a combination and they're wanting to put that metal to the test, or even just to see, to test the strength or the durability of a metal, or maybe even how malleable that metal is. They may put it over a fire and melt it down, at least to some extent, to be able to decipher whatever it is they may be studying about that particular metal. That's the word that David uses here when he says, examining me. He is asking God to test him. The sense that David is asking is to test him to ascertain his nature and his character, specifically to see if there are any imperfections or faults or inequalities. David was asking God to do this in his life. Prove carries with it the same idea with a little bit of a different thrust. It has the idea of to venture, to put someone to the test, to give experience, to train, to conduct a test, or to make an attempt. It's along the same lines with a little bit of a different idea, but they are very similar. David is simply in this part of the passage asking God to put him to the test. I want you to hold your place here in Psalm 26 and look with me at a different passage that may help us with our understanding a little bit more. Another psalm, Psalm 139. David uses the same thought and even some of the same language in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and notice what David asks of God here. It will help us to understand what David was requesting when he asked God to examine him and to prove him. Notice here he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's essentially what David was doing in Psalm 26, was requesting God that God would try him, would test him to see if there was any imperfection in him. You see, there are times in your life and mine, even as we're walking with the Lord, we may think everything is okay, that we're right where we need to be. And there may be a possibility that there is something lying beneath the surface, that there is something even lying at the door. Do you remember when God was speaking to Cain, when Cain became upset with the sacrifice that was not accepted before he killed Abel? And God said to Cain, essentially, "Cain, you need to be careful. Sin lieth at the door. And if you don't deal with that anger, it's going to evolve into something far worse." And Cain didn't pay heed to God, and it did evolve into something much worse, didn't it? David doesn't want to get to that place. So he asks God, "God, examine me. God, prove me, test me, search me, know all my thoughts, search the inner workings of my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And that's not for God's benefit, is it? Because God already knows. But David essentially was asking God to do was show me. God, if there is something in my life that is lacking, if there's something in my life that I'm holding back from you, and maybe I'm not even aware of it, God, shine the spotlight on it and make me aware of it. Then in verse number 2, notice, he says, examine and prove me, but then the third part of this set is, try me. Whereas examine and prove really have the idea of God, test me to show me if there's any imperfections. Test me to show me if there is some fault that maybe I'm not even aware of that I need to deal with. Try is the idea of that smelting process. It's the idea of melting that metal down for the purpose of refining, for going through that process of burning off all the impurities. Whereas examine and prove, David was simply saying to God, God, show me if there are any faults. Trying has the idea of, God, bring into my life whatever you may need to conform me more to what you want me to be. And as believers, we know that what God is trying to do in our lives is conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what David was asking for here in Psalm 26, verse number 2. God wants to do a work in your life and in mine to take the imperfections and the faults away, to refine us, to burn off all of those imperfections. There are times when we need God to shine the spotlight on our lives to show us some fault or imperfection that may be lying below the surface or at the door that we may not even be aware is there. And then there are other times in our life where God simply wants to take some things away. God is that potter who is working the clay. God is that, he is that sculptor who is chipping away to get us to the place where he wants us to be. I wonder tonight, as I reflect on David's request, I have to ask myself the question, would I be willing, am I willing to ask God to put me to the test? So often we are concerned about getting away from the test, away from the trying, out of the furnace. David asked God to put him in the furnace. That's quite a different perspective from what we're used to, isn't it? Are you willing to ask God, God, put me to the test? God, there may be some fault, there may be some imperfection that is lying below the surface. There may be some sin lying at the door that I'm not even aware of. God, examine me, prove me, show me if that is true. God, try me. I am asking you, God, I want the imperfections burned away. I want you to take the hammer and the chisel and work on me to conform me to the image. I want you to be that potter to mold me into what you want me to be. I wonder if we'd be willing to ask God to put us to the test as David was. Notice, if you will, two more requests that I'm going to put together in another set. We find these at the end of the psalm. Notice them in verse number 11, if you would, please. David, in verse number 1, said, I have walked in mine integrity. Now, as we come to the end of the psalm, notice what he says. He makes a declaration, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. David, as he looked at least at the place he was at in his life, whenever that was, when he's writing the 26th Psalm, was able to say, I have walked in mine integrity. And by the way, integrity simply has the idea of wholeheartedness, of a singularity. David, as he examined his own life, was able to say that he wholeheartedly went after the Lord. No wonder that God could say of David, he was a man after mine own heart. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 9, God himself testified of David that he was a man who walked in integrity. But David, who was able to say, as I examine my life, where I am right now, I can say I have walked in integrity. It doesn't mean that David was faultless. It doesn't mean that there was nothing that was about David that we could say was sin. In fact, we have in the record of God's word some faults, some sins that David was involved in. But he could say, I am wholeheartedly following after God. But then as we come to the end of the psalm, David now makes a declaration, as I have walked in mine integrity, I will walk in mine integrity. I'm going to continue with determination the same way. But David, in saying this, was not declaring self-righteousness. David, in making this declaration, was not verbalizing some arrogant attitude of his heart. In fact, notice the second half of verse 11. He says, redeem me and be merciful unto me. Who is he talking to? Well, evidently he's talking to God. David, who could say, I have walked in mine integrity and I will walk in mine integrity, wasn't declaring himself to be some arrogant, self-righteous person. In fact, David, as he continues this prayer, declared that he knew that this was not something he could do in himself, but he needed God's help. And so he said, redeem me. Redeem here literally has the idea of to deliver from harm or evil, to be ransomed, to be released. David knew that he could not overcome evil in himself, that he needed the help of God. And he said, further, be merciful unto me. That has the idea here of to show favor, to show compassion. David was asking God to demonstrate gracious kindness to David. You see, David, who could say, I have walked in mine integrity, who determined I will walk in mine integrity, knew that this was not something he had accomplished or could accomplish in the future on his own, but he needed the help of God. He knew he could not be godly without help, and that he wasn't fit to claim anything as a right. He needed God to show him gracious kindness. And friend, the same is true of us. We need to be careful that pride and arrogance, a lifting up of ourself, doesn't get in the way. It's very easy when we could say ourselves, I have walked in mine integrity. If we examine ourselves and think, well, everything's okay between me and God, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, praise God when we're in that place. But what does 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tell us? Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The reality is that it's in a place of success, it's in a place of being right, that we're most vulnerable to falling. Because pride and arrogance and lifting up of ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, has a way of getting a hold of our hearts when we can say, I've walked in mine integrity. And David recognized that, knew he could not be godly. It wasn't of him, and it wouldn't be of him. And friend, the same is true of us. It's not of us to do what's right in and of ourselves, and we cannot continue in doing in what's right in and of ourselves. We need God's help. And we need to go to God every day asking him for that help that we need to redeem, to deliver us, to be merciful, to show us his gracious kindness, because we cannot do this in and of ourselves. Those are David's requests. Look, if you would, with me secondly tonight at David's choices. David's choices, these are found primarily in verses 4 through 8. And as we look at these choices, I want you to notice that these choices were primarily choices of association, both in a negative and a positive perspective. In other words, David made a choice about things, groups that he would not associate with, things or groups, if you would, that he would associate with. And they're very helpful. Look at the negative, if you will. In Psalm 26, we find it in verses 4 and 5. He says, I have not sat with vain persons. Vain here, worthless, empty. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. Dissemblers actually has the idea of what we think of as a hypocrite. Those who project themselves to be something that in reality they are not. Verse 5. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. An interesting thought. Certainly David was generalizing anyone around him that this would be true of. But he goes then into verses 6 or 8 to talk about the house of God, the habitation of God. Immediate context would lead us to believe and understand that when David is talking about these different individuals he would not associate with, these were some who also associated themselves with the house of God. And yet David understood that not everyone who associates himself with the house of God is everything that he presents himself to be. And so David, as he gives this description here, it enables us to understand his choice of association. But I want you to know tonight, David's choice of association, those that he chose to associate with, he did not make his choice based on social preference, but it was a spiritual alignment. We need to be very careful and cautious in our lives that we don't make our choice of association with people based on social preference, but our choices of association are based on spiritual alignment in accordance with the truth of God's word. And that's how David made his choice. It was about spiritual alignment. David decisively and determinedly resolved to keep himself unspotted from the world. James chapter 1 verse 27 tells us what? Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to what? Keep himself unspotted from the world. And that essentially is what David was making a decision about here. This is the truth that we know of, that we find in Psalm chapter 1, and it's being practiced in his life. Do you remember the truth of Psalm chapter 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. David, who wrote those very words telling us about the man that is blessed in contrast with the wicked man, is putting it into practice in his life, in the way that he associates himself with others. Friends, we need to be very careful of our associations. What did Jesus share as far as a truth about us in relation with the world? We're going to be here in the world, aren't we? In fact, he has sent us into the world as his ambassadors to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, gave a great description or illustration, if you will, of what that means to help us to put it into a picture and really grasp it. He likened the Christian being in the world but not of the world to a ship that is out on the sea. A ship that is on the sea is in the water. But if that ship starts taking on water, there's going to be a problem, isn't there? That ship that is out there in the water, if it begins to take on water and takes on enough water, D.L. Moody put it this way, that ship is going to sink to the bottom of the sea. Christian is to be like a ship that is out on the water, in the water, but is not taking on water. It gives us an idea of what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. We live in this world. We are a part of it. We're going to rub shoulders with those of the world. But we're not to be of the world. We're not to adopt the world's philosophy and plans and purposes and practices. We're to be in the world, not of the world. The Bible speaks to us about this in other places. Proverbs chapter 1. In verse number 10, we have, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And it goes on to describe how wisdom cries out to us, declaring to us, do not be taken in, do not be deceived, do not be tempted by this world to be in the world and of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul wrote the words, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers as the manner of some is. For what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what fellowship hath light with darkness, and so on. And Paul, too, is trying to present to us the truth. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Because, think about this. How are we going to influence the world if we're like the world? How are we going to change the world if we are conformed to the world? We cannot be. David had a great understanding of this. And to be in the world and not of the world, David made up his mind of association. By the way, aligning yourself with in a spiritual way, as far as your associations, does not mean that you separate yourself in the sense of you go and live a lifestyle of a monk, you lock yourself away somewhere and never have any interaction with those of the world. How can you win them? But certainly we need to be careful as children of God that the philosophies of this world, the sinful practices of this world, do not make their way into our lives. We don't start taking on the water while we're out in the water. We all need to be reminded of that, from the eldest of us right down to the youngest of us. But notice, if you would, not only the negative side in that sense of David's choice, but notice the positive side. In verses 6 through 8, David said, I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Again, David is giving us pictures of the tabernacle. He speaks about washing his hands. If you can picture and remember that laver, that basin, essentially, that sat outside of the tabernacle at which the priests would wash before they went into the tabernacle itself. David speaks about the altar of God, and as he talks about compassing it, he's talking essentially about going around the altar and praising and worshiping the Lord there in his presence. But again, David here is not so much focused on the tabernacle as a place of corporate worship, so much as he's focused on the tabernacle as the place where he would draw near to the Lord. He deeply desired intimate communion with God, and we see that as we see the association with God's house primarily, but then also secondarily, his association with God's people. In verse number 5, we have the congregation of evildoers. But in verse number 12, we have, my foot standeth in an even place, in the congregations will I bless the Lord. The congregations there are those who are associating with him, praising God with him, blessing God with him. And so there is that point too, but David's greatest concern was intimate communion with God. Notice, if you would, a couple of thoughts here. First of all, David recognized the need for cleansing to approach God and praise God. He said, I will wash my hands in innocency. Just back in Psalm 24, David had asked the question in verse number 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In Psalm 15, we find the same thing. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. David understood the need for cleansing if he was going to approach God. Friends, that has not changed. The manner may have changed. You see, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant with the tabernacle and the furnishings and the routines and the rituals, Hebrews teaches us, were only shadows of things to come in the New Covenant. They were not cleansed spiritually by washing their hands and their feet in a laver and a basin of water. But the Bible does teach us how we can be cleansed spiritually. First and foremost, by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus Christ at the cross and believe on him for salvation, your sins, past, present, and future, are washed and cleansed in the flow that comes from Emmanuel's veins. But there are times in your life and in mine where we as Christians sin. Because you do know that we still sin, don't you? And we need cleansing. Where does the cleansing come from? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. The cleansing of the washing of the water by the word. David knew all about that, by the way, didn't he? Psalm 119, verse 9. What do I do when there's sin in my life? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. David knew that cleansing came through the word of God. By the way, David knew that staying cleansed, staying right, came through the word. Again, Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, friends, for us today, cleansing, approaching God, praising God, drawing near to God, it's necessary that we come cleansed. You must come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from salvation through Christ, you can in no way draw nigh to God. But as believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to experience intimate, deep communion with God, we need to come clean. And that means if there's sin in my life, I need to deal with my sin by taking heed thereto according to thy word. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God prefers obedience over sacrifice, doesn't he? God prefers we do right over doing wrong and coming to him. Certainly he wants us to if we've done wrong. But even in 1 John chapter 2, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. How can we avoid it? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. We need to heed the word of God. What did James tell us in James chapter 4? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Well, James, what is the step to drawing nigh to God? Purify your hearts, ye sinners, and cleanse your hands, ye double-minded. It's amazing, isn't it, how the New Testament harkens back to the Old Testament in so many ways. David had a grip on it. If we're going to experience deep communion with God, if we're going to approach God in deep communion, intimate communion with our Lord, if we're going to be able to live lives of praise to God, we need to come cleansed. And that can only come through the blood of Christ, first for salvation, and then through the word as believers as we respond to the Lord. David had a good handle on association. negative. He was not going to align himself spiritually. Yes, living in the world, but not of the world. The ship in the water, but not taking on water. But on a positive side, he wanted communion with God primarily. Friends, if you desire communion with God, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand you cannot come near to God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian tonight, and you want communion with God, you want to approach God and be near Him, praise Him, living a life of praise, you need to understand that God desires cleanliness. And that cleanliness comes through His Word. Maybe as you're going through the world, trying to be in the world but not of the world, you do get a little dirty. Cleansing comes through the Word of God. Some great truths that we find in David's requests and David's choices found in Psalm 26. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, no one looking around, and for